Today I want to speak on something that our brother prayed, that our sins have been atoned, and we hate our sins. We don't love them. And if our sins have been atoned for, we know they're wrong, we know we hate them, and we need the Lord's strength to fight those sins, then what we need to be living right now is a resurrected life. And that's the title of today's message, Living a Resurrected Life. I've been preaching through the book of Colossians at our church at Heritage. And Colossians is just a beautiful book. A lot of nuggets in that book. And the overall theme of that book is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. We've gone through being alive in Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, being complete in Jesus Christ. And once you realize the truths of being complete in Jesus Christ and that you are now alive in Him, there's something that you have to do as a Christian. It's not enough to realize that our sins have been paid for. It's not enough to realize that we are bought. And then we just sit back and come to church on Sunday mornings and say, well, I'm a Christian. Jesus died for me. Now I'm going to go back home and I'm just going to be a Christian at home. We need to live like we are resurrected with Jesus Christ right now. So let's turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 15 verses for us. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 15. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now the other day, I told one of my young boys, he's not here with me today, my 4 or 5 year old, maybe 7, not sure. he was filthy, clothes covered in mud, just completely. It's the outfit you want to get rid of. It's that bad. And I said, son, I want you to go take a shower. Get yourself clean and come back out. A few minutes later, I see him, wet hair, same muddy clothes, same just horrible outfit. I said, son, did you not hear me? I said, go get your shower. I did, Dad. My hair, smell it. I was like, you've got your muddy clothes on, son. You didn't tell me to change my clothes. You just said take the shower. You know, we chuckle about it. That's us as adults, though, in our godly walk. We need to realize that Jesus Christ has cleansed us completely and thoroughly. He has washed us. We were filthy, dirty, disgusting sinners. And Christ Almighty cleansed us with His blood. But what do we do in our daily walks? We say, Lord, I am so thankful for your cleansing. I love this shirt. I know it's tainted. I know it's muddy. I know it's dirty. I know I shouldn't have it. It's going to recontaminate me after you've cleansed me whole. But I love it. So we take those dirty, muddy clothes and we put them back on. And then we walk out to the world and say, I'm a Christian. Don't mind my clothes. Underneath is a cleansed person. Disregard my actions, disregard my comments, disregard my foul language, I'm really a Christian. That is not how we are going to draw other people to the message and the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. We have to live right now with the mindset that we are resurrected with Jesus Christ. That He has already won the battle. That He has already paid the price. And that's how we have to walk in our daily life, that Jesus Christ has paid my price and I have been risen with Him. We have to do two things to do that. The analogy of the clothes really comes from the writer in verses 8 and 12, where he says to put off the sinful deeds and to put on something new. We have to take away our actions, our sinful actions, our sinful desires, our sinful motives, and we have to put on something beautiful, something from Jesus Christ, something from the Word. There's a couple of ways that we're going to do that. First is in verses 1 through 2 of our text of Colossians 3. In order to have a mindset of being a resurrected being with Jesus Christ, you have to have holy ambitions. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now in our mind, when we're reading that, you say, yes, I know I need to seek after God. I know I need to set my heart on Him. But there's something that we must realize first before we're truly going to have holy ambitions. You are dead to sin. Satan does not control you. Sin has no power to condemn you. Now, do we sin? Yes, absolutely. Do we struggle with it daily? Yes, absolutely. Can sin bear us down? Can sin get its hooks in us? Can it taint our witness? Yes. But can sin ever condemn you in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. Because God has already forgiven your multitude of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are dead to sins. Look in verses 3. Verse 5, it says, for you are dead. Now, are you physically dead? No. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth. Because you are dead to sin, because sin cannot condemn you, you now have the power to fight against sin. But you have to realize it. You have to understand it in your mind and in your heart that sin cannot control you. All too often, we as Christians use the excuse of, you know what? I'm just a sinner. I can't help it. I'm a sinner. That is not a valid excuse in our godly walk because you are not controlled by your sin. Do you have to fight against it daily? Absolutely. Did you have to fight against it last night? Absolutely. Did you have to fight against it this morning? Absolutely. Sin is always trying to attack us. Satan wants to attack this church right here from within with you. He's not trying to take outside sources to destroy a church. He's trying to destroy it with each of the people sitting inside of the church. But can Satan condemn you? Can sin condemn you? Absolutely not. Sin has no power over you. In the same book of Colossians, chapter 1, look at verses 12 and 13. The writer says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of light. Now listen to this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now are we physically up in heaven right now? Not physically. But spiritually He has already translated you from a creature of darkness when He took out your heart of stone and flesh and He gave you the heart after Jesus Christ. He has already translated you into His kingdom of light. He has taken the darkness from you. And He has made you a child of the light. That has already happened in your life. So don't claim that I'm just a sinner. Sin has control over me. You can fight your sins. And you know the good part of it? You can win. You can win against those sins. Look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're just going to look at three verses here. And this is all talking about having holy ambitions, but realizing before you start trying to go out and walk a resurrected life that you must understand that sin does not control you. Romans 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Look in verse 2. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." You are dead to sin. It has no power over you. So we need to act on what you know to be true. If you know that sin has no power over you, if you know that you have been crucified with Christ, and if you know that you are dead to sin, then act upon it, on what you know to be true. Now look at that same verse, Romans 6:11. What follows after it when it says you know that you are dead to sin? "But you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The next step after realizing that you're dead to sin is realizing you've been resurrected with Jesus Christ. Now, have we physically died and been resurrected? No, that is another glory yet to come. But spiritually, we are resurrected with Jesus Christ because we are purchased with His blood. We are right now a part of the body of Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus. You have been risen with Jesus Christ. We are resurrected in Him. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, look over there momentarily on this topic. Realizing that we are not controlled by sin, but we have already been crucified with Jesus Christ spiritually, and we are risen with Jesus Christ spiritually. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self, Jesus Christ, bare our sins with His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live," right now live, "unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And then in Galatians, let's look there, Galatians 2:20. Realizing the beauty that Jesus has already paid our price, that we are not controlled by sin and we are resurrected with Jesus Christ. 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Right now, you're alive spiritually with Jesus Christ. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's not your power that's going to fight those sins. It's the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ who now lives in you that enables us to fight against those sins, that enables you to realize, I am resurrected. Sin does not control me because I am part of Jesus Christ and He is in me. And it's by that power and by that knowledge that we're able to fight our sins daily. If we go out and say, you know what, I think I'm pretty strong now. I've been a Christian for quite a few years. I've read my Bible. I'm not going to go by Jesus' power today. I'm going to go by my knowledge and my reading of this word. We're going to lose. You'll fall prey to every one of the sins you're supposed to be fighting against. But when you go out daily into the world, into your homes, into the schools, and you realize Christ lives in me right now. Right now I'm resurrected in Jesus Christ and He is alive in me. That gives you the strength, that gives you the knowledge, and that gives you the spiritual power and fortitude to fight against the sins that want to control you. So to have holy ambitions, we must realize our sin no longer controls us, that I am resurrected in Jesus Christ, that my sins cannot condemn me. Look again in Romans, Romans chapter 8 this time. All too often, this is me personally, I feel the weight of my sins. And I say, you know, I just can't beat it. I cannot fight against these every day and I cannot beat them. You're going to have days like that because sin is powerful. Sin is out there in this world. Satan is going around trying to destroy us. But when we forget, when we don't have in the forefront of our mind that I am resurrected in Jesus Christ, then we're going to go back to, you know what, sin's got a hold of me again. but you have to understand, in order to walk a resurrected life, to get to what we're going to talk about in a minute, about taking off those old clothes and putting on those new clothes, you have to understand that sin does not have power over you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are walking good, who are living a right life. No. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've taken off your dirty clothes. You've put on the new clothes. You have the Spirit of Christ within you, and you say, Lord, I am resurrected in you. I am walking today in your strength. I am walking today in your power. Sin cannot condemn you. I was struggling the other day with just sin temptations, and I thought I was going to lose. You know what I did? I got on my knees and I said out loud, you have no power over me, Satan. You cannot condemn me. I am in Jesus Christ. I am His. I am bought. I am paid for. Flee from me, Satan. You do not own me. Sometimes you have to yell it out to him. You have to let him know who's in control, and it's not him. It is not Satan. It is Jesus Christ who lives in me to give you the power to fight those. But sometimes you got to convince yourself of it. And when you do, just shout it out. There's nothing wrong with shouting out, Jesus is my master. It's not you, Satan. You have no control over me. You have no power over me. You know what Satan doesn't want to hear? Those exact words. What he wants to hear is, I can't beat it. I can't fight it. But he knows you can if you are in Jesus Christ. And if you are taking your daily walk by the power and the strength of who Jesus Christ is in your life, Satan knows that you can beat him. He knows that he is not all-powerful. He knows that he cannot win. Look in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. It says, who is he that condemneth? Can Satan condemn you? Can sin condemn you? Can you condemn one another? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. And then it goes on through the rest of those verses to list, can famine, can hunger, can starvation, can any of that separate you from God's love? Can anything condemn you with your sins? No, only Jesus Christ has that power. And he is now sitting at the right hand of God, intercessing, having intercession for you today. Right now, this yesterday when you were sinning or when you were having temptations, this morning when the siblings were getting mad at each other because they were taking too long in the bathroom and they needed to get in there, or you were grumbling with your wife or your husband because they weren't going fast enough or he was rushing you to get out to the car to not be late for church. You know what Jesus was doing at that very moment? Interceding on your behalf for each of those sins right now, today. It wasn't a one-time event where Jesus interceded one time. He is today sitting at the right hand of God, saying, I paid for him. I bought her. I've covered those sins. They are my people. Jesus today is interceding for you at the mighty hand of God Almighty. Take hold of what you know to be true. Grasp hold of what we know to be true, that we are resurrected in him, that sin has zero power over me because I am in Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, when we realize that, that is when we go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and we learn to seek and set. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. God is not going to set your affection on him, and he is not going to wham you with the grace of seeking when the Holy Spirit comes into you. He does not say, I have saved you and I have made you set. You know who is responsible for seeking and setting their heart? You are. This is our responsibility as Christians. This is what God has called us to do, is to seek after him. It's to set our heart on him. We must remember, you cannot have two masters. You cannot say, I'm going to seek after God, but I'm going to set my affections over here. You will only serve one master. God is not going to give you, all of a sudden, this miraculous seeking and setting mindset He gives you the grace through Jesus Christ. He gives you the power through Jesus Christ. But it is upon us, Christians, to set our affections on Jesus Christ. It is on us to daily seek those things which are above. Let's look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." Now, why in the world, if you just sit back and think about it, would we ever set our affections and our hearts and our minds on something that we know will not last? Why in the world would we, when we know that Jesus Christ has covered my multitude of sins, then go and set my heart, my love, my affections, and what I'm searching for every day on something that I know can never give me pleasure? The things of this earth, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the great love we may have for a football team, that we make it our idol, any number of sins that may plague each individual ones of us. Why would we, when we have realized the beauty of who Jesus Christ is, when I realize I am not a creature of this earth, I am a resurrected being with Jesus Christ, I am just a pilgrim here, would we ever want to set roots here where we are just a pilgrim and set our affections and our hearts and our minds on something that we know will not give us lasting pleasure, something that we know is going to rust, it's going to corrupt, it's going to fall apart? Is that really what we want to set our affections on? Is that really what we want to base our godly walk on? No, I'm going to walk as a godly Christian, but I'm not going to seek God every day. I'm not going to set all of my affections up there. I want to save a few for my favorite things down here. It falls apart. It rusts. It ruins. And when it ruins, what does it do to you? Because you've got your hooks in it. You've got your roots set in it. It contaminates your spirit. It contaminates your heart. It contaminates your daily walk. And then you are no longer living as a resurrected Christian. Now let's continue on. I only want to spend a very brief moment on these next verses. On verses 5 and 6, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and it lists a list of sins. Then it goes to verse 6 and said, For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then in verse 7, "in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them." Sin brings wrath. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. But sin still brings wrath upon this earth. Sin still brings wrath upon the people that walk on this earth. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Now, if we know that we are bought and paid for, we know that my eternity lies in heaven, then you know that the wrath of God is not going to be poured out upon you. But where do you want your identity to lie with the other people that are walking on this earth that we are supposed to be a testimony to? Do you want your identity to be with the resurrected Jesus Christ, or do you want your identity to be with what draws God's wrath? All too often, we cling to what we know God hates. We identify with what brings God's wrath, but we say, "I'm bought, I'm paid for, I'm one of Jesus Christ's, sin has no power over me, I know that I will eternally live with Jesus Christ." But when you walk out the door and you go to work that day, or you go to school, or you're visiting your friends, and they see what you identify with, they see nothing over here with the resurrected being. They see a child of wrath. Where do we want our identity to lie? Because we're supposed to be being a witness for who Jesus Christ is. We're supposed to be telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ. But how do we want to identify ourselves in our daily walk when we're not at church on Sunday? Do we want to identify with what draws His wrath? Or do we want to identify with the mercy of Jesus Christ? Look back again in Romans, very quickly, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I praise God that we do not hold the truth in unrighteousness. But it is up to us to walk like we don't hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is up to us to walk like we are resurrected beings. It is up to us to seek after God and us to set our affections on things above, because the wrath of God is still coming for those. Now, I want to move on from that, get really to the meat of it here. This comes in verse 9. We're going back to the analogy of the dirty clothes with my little boy who got himself clean, took a shower, put all the muddy clothes back on, and got himself contaminated again. As a Christian, as a resurrected being, we have been cleansed. We have been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is up to us to go now and put on a new set of clean clothes, a new set of clean actions, take away the dirty garments. Don't identify with your dirty clothes, but realize that our identity lies in Jesus Christ and His image. Romans 8:29 says you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's right now. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's who we are to be as Christians. So in order to do that, we have to do something. We have to kill our sins. We have to take them off, get rid of our sins, take them away, and put on new clothes. This does not mean take off your dirty garments, fold them up neatly in a box, tape it up really tightly with a whole roll of duct tape, and put it in the corner of your attic, because I might want to go get back and get it one day. This means we are to get rid completely of our sins. Look in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Mortify literally means put to death. It does not mean brush to the side, put it behind you, put it on a lesser level of importance. It means to put to death, completely destroy your sins. It reminds me of the King Josiah in 2 Kings. When he had the word read to him and he realized the sin that his nation was in, Josiah started seeing all of the temples to the pagans, all of the sacrificial places to the pagan gods, how it had tarnished the name of God of Israel. What was Josiah content to do? Was he content to say, "You know what, we're just going to shut down that temple. We're just going to shut down that sacrificial place. Just close the doors, leave the building alone, and let's go worship over here"? You know what Josiah did with every single one of the altars, pagan altars and pagan temples? He completely obliterated, destroyed them. Then you know what he did after he knocked them all down? He pounded them into dust. Josiah was not happy enough to just shut down the pagan altars. He wanted them gone. He wasn't just content for them to be knocked down into rubble. He took the stones and he pounded them into dust. But he wasn't going to stop there. He didn't want the dust of the pagan sins to be contaminating where the people of God worship. He took every bit of the dust and he took it to the brook Kidron and he dumped it in the brook so it would be completely gone. We must mortify, completely kill, pound to dust, and toss away our habits of sin, our lives of sin. Do not be content to take off your dirty clothes and put them in the closet. Take off your dirty clothes and burn them. Destroy them. Do what Josiah did. I don't want a single particle of dust from the old sinful life left with me. I want it gone. I don't want to identify with sin any longer. I don't want it to control me. I don't want it to creep back into my life. I don't want it to have any part of me anymore. Josiah pounded into dust and got it completely gone from his kingdom. Because if he had left a little bit there, well, we're going to leave that one altar. You know what would have happened in the kingdom of Israel? Everybody would have gone back to that altar and started bowing down and sacrificing to a false god, because we are weak sometimes. It is hard to fight those sins. That's why you must strive daily to mortify, put to death, cut the head off of those sins. Do not cling to them. There is no fond memories of our sinful life. Do not be content with just pushing them to the side or pushing them behind me, keeping them in the back of my mind. Don't identify with sin. You are a resurrected being with Jesus Christ. Live like a resurrected being with Jesus Christ. Destroy our sins. Now let's look in verse 9. And I have divided these sets of sins up into two classifications. Paul lists them in verses 5, and then he lists them in verses 8 through 9. First, we're going to talk about sins of desire in verse 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I don't want to get into too many details, but let's read through these. Verse 5, sins of desire, says, "To mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Every time I study Paul's writings, I just love the way that the Lord used him. What Paul did here is he started with the end result, fornication. And he ends with what starts you down that path. Fornication is simply immorality. God says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God made affection. God made a husband and wife to love one another. Things are beautiful in God's plan. But when we tarnish the designed plan of God, we spit at His name and we spit at His design because it wasn't good enough for us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. Do not scoff at these sins. Do not think, "I'm too strong of a Christian to fall." These sins have destroyed many godly homes. These sins have taken many godly men out of the pulpit. These sins have broken up families. They have broken up homes. They have ruined children's lives. We cannot, and must not think that sin, that these sins will not tempt me, that these sins will not try to creep their way into my life. But then it goes on, you say, "You know what? I don't worry about fornication. I'm a good man. Love my wife." But then Paul goes down to the next one and it says uncleanness. That simply means improper thoughts, improper actions of your mind or your body. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, to even look at a person to lust after them, to look on a woman to lust, is sin. You've already committed adultery in your heart. But then he goes on to say, let's read, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate simply means excessive. Excessive affections. Concupiscence. Now, if you're anything like me, I had to practice the word concupiscence about 10 times to get it right. So we're going to say what this word means in translation. Evil desires. Desires of the heart. It does not mean all your actions, everything you're out doing. It's what's inside of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is in our hearts? What is in our minds? Now let's go on to the last one. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is greed. Now this, greed, starts you down the path for evil desires, for excessive passions, to uncleanness in your mind, to fornication. Covetousness, greed. You know what that is? That is simply saying, what you gave me, God, what you have designed for me, does not satisfy me. It is not good enough for me. I know what I need. I know what I want. It is our desires over God's desires for us. It is our plans over a love for God's plan for us. It is not content with worshiping who God is. That's what greed is. That's what covetousness is. And when we become greedy, all the floodgates for all these sins start to open up into our lives. But if we can find contentment, happiness, true contentment with the designs that Jesus Christ has given for us, it is so much easier to fight against those sins because you don't want them, because your affection is not there. because you have not sought after them, because you're seeking after Jesus Christ, because your heart is set with Him who is at the right hand of God. When we have our heart set on Jesus Christ, when we are fulfilled with who Jesus Christ is, when I am content with His plan for my life, I can then fight against evil desires. I can fight against uncleanliness. I can fight against physical sins because I am happy with who Jesus Christ is. I am happy with what He has made me. I'm happy and I am content to be what Jesus Christ designed me to be, and I am content with Him. But when we have our contentment on anything that corrupts, that is here on this earth, where moth and rust will take it to shreds and completely take it down, then your roots are gone, and our sinful heart takes over, and the sins of the mind and the sins of the flesh take over. Find your contentment in Jesus Christ. Live. Know what you know to be true. Live what you know to be true, that I am bought, that I am not a home here. This is not my home. I am a pilgrim on this earth. This is not my home. This is not where my affections are, but I am part of Jesus Christ, and He is in me right now, living inside of me, giving me the strength to fight against sins. Now, if you'll bear with me, I want to read a quote, a writing. This is from a Puritan writer, I believe in the 1700s or 1800s. When I read this, it almost blew my mind. It completely made me look at this differently. It really made me feel the weight of my sins and how I have actually spat at God's design. He says, "All sin is founded in a secret atheism. All the wicked inclinations in the heart are sparks from this latent fire. The language of every one of these is, 'I would be Lord to myself, and I would not have a God superior to me.' In sins of omission, we own not God. In neglecting to perform what He enjoins. In sin of commission, we set up some lust in the place of God, and we pay to that the homage which is due to our Maker. We deny His sovereignty when we violate His laws. We disgrace His holiness when we cast our filth before His face. We disparage His wisdom when we set up another rule as the guide of our actions than that law He hath fixed. We slight His sufficiency when we prefer a satisfaction in sin before a happiness in Him alone, and His goodness when we judge it not strong enough to attract us to Him. Every sin is a kind of cursing God in the heart, an aim at the destruction of the being of God, not actually, but virtually. A man in every sin aims to set up his own will as his rule and his own glory as the end of his actions against the will and glory of God." How many of us would identify with being an atheist? No one in this church building. But in all reality, when we cling to the sins of the flesh, that's exactly what we're doing. I am God of my life. I have control of my life. I know the plans that I need in this life. We are throwing filth before the face of God, saying, "You do not draw me completely. You do not fulfill my satisfactions. I know what is best for me." It's a secret atheism in the lives of Christians, saying that my life and my will, my thoughts and my actions are superior to the God who saved me. That humbled me when I realized that is what I'm saying to God. You are not enough for me. You do not fully satisfy me. But what does Colossians tell us? It tells us that Christ is our all in all. In chapter 2, it says we are complete. Complete in Jesus Christ. That means nothing is lacking. You don't need anything else other than Jesus Christ. He is all you need for fulfillment. He is all you need for satisfaction. He is all you need for completeness. Not our own desires, not our own thoughts, not our own plans, but it is all Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He is sufficient. He is our completeness. He has purchased us and He has made you new. He bought you that new set of clothes. Now let's change to the next, the sins of hate. We've gone from sins of desire to sins of hate. And I think some of these are going to hit a little closer to home for us. Let's look in verses 8 and 9 of Colossians chapter 3. But now ye also put off, take off those old clothes, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not to one another. Here's why. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we're claiming to be Christians. Paul is saying the very obvious right here. You have claimed to be part of Christ. He has purchased you. I'm assuming that you took off your old clothes and put on new ones. That's what Paul is saying here. That ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You are a new creature. So why are you living like you're not? You are clean. Why do you have your dirty clothes on? Paul is saying, take these off, put these on as an identity with Jesus Christ. So let's start here with anger. Anger is a violent passion. Now I want to caveat this. There is a time for anger. Scripture says, be slow to anger. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And people will even try to take the argument that Jesus Christ Himself got angry. It took anger to go into that temple, to take that whip, turn over those tables, start throwing people out. But here's the difference in the anger of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was only angered when the honor of God was at stake, when the honor of God Almighty was tarnished, when His name was mocked. How dare we get angry over our own honor and our own pride? Only the honor of God, only the name of God is worth a righteous indignation. This anger that he's speaking of here is not that anger. This is when we get angry over something someone may have done to us, or to my family, or to my friends. And it all stems from our pride. How dare you talk to me that way? How dare you treat me that way? How dare you? And we get angry, and it starts bubbling up inside of us, because at the root of it is our pride, which comes again from our greed and our covetousness, because I want man's praise. I am not satisfied with Jesus Christ. I want you to give me some honor. I want you to give me the respect that I believe I deserve. That's where our anger comes from. Wrath means a fierceness, an indignation. It stems from anger. We blow up. I can't help it. I'm Irish. That's my Irish temper. Not a good excuse. I've used it in the past. That is not a valid excuse to get angry. Only the honor of God should draw us to the point of anger. Malice, depravity, wickedness, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lies. Malice just simply means depraved and wickedness. Paul is simply saying, take your depraved, sinful flesh off. Take your wicked desires off. Put on seeking after God. Put on setting your affections on the things above. Take off your wicked desires. These things stem from our hearts. And then blasphemy. This particular instance is not talking about blasphemy against God. It's talking about slandering other people that we have been angered with. Gossiping, backbiting, talking evil about the brothers and sisters in the church. Talking evil of others. Evil speaking, as James 4:11 tells us. Write that one down, go home and look up. James, actually, you can look up the whole book of James to get to this one, but James chapter 4. And the verses that we heard this morning will come into that later. James chapter 4, verses 1. But blasphemy, slandering one another, evil speaking of your brothers and sisters, backbiting, gossiping. There are no rooms for these. These are sins of hate because you love yourself more than you love your brother. You love yourself more than you love the kingdom of God. You love yourself and your own reputation more than you love the house of God and the family of God and the church of God. Filthy communication. That means foul language, dirty jokes, anything that is not appropriate. Anything. I am very thankful for my father for ingraining this in me as a young kid. When I would come in and try to tell my dad a dirty joke, it stopped like that. You will not demean people that way. You are a Christian. You are bought and paid for. What comes from your tongue is because of what's in your heart. And when we realize that, we realize, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Just let me tell you this one. When we realize that that is coming from what is inside, then that is coming from my heart, that should convict us right away. That should stop us right there from letting another word roll off of our lips that is not appropriate. Because it comes from what is inside. Have I really identified myself with Jesus Christ? Have I really set my affections on Him? Am I really seeking after Him? Or did I take my dirty shirt back out of the closet, that muddy shirt, and I put it back on for old time's sake? Just this once, I'm going to tell you this one thing. Then I'll take it back off and be a resurrected Christian again. And then lies. Now we could go spend an hour just reading verses on lies in the Bible. Scripture is very, very thorough with lying because it goes back to what is in your heart. Do I love Jesus enough? Do I love Him enough? Am I happy enough with His plan to always tell the truth? We had a situation at home just this week where it took 2 days to get the truth out of one of the kids. They were willing for their brother to get the spanking. I knew who was lying from the get-go because thank God He has given some parents some grace to see liar written across the foreheads of some of their children from time to time. Because how did you know I was lying? God lets me see that. But it took 2 days because it was the heart issue that we were getting at. I already knew the truth. But it was a lesson that that child needed to learn. You were willing to let your pride, your happiness get in the way. And you were willing for this one to go get the spanking that he was just about to get. Simply because you wanted to lie to get yourself out of trouble. Now, if I can't fix that in my children now, if I can't ingrain that in them now, then those lies, just as you heard, one lie leads to another. You keep digging that hole deeper and deeper. Before you know it, you are buried. You cannot get out of it. There is no room. And it all simply goes back to, what is in your heart? I did not want to look like the one that did something wrong. It was pride in a 5-year-old. Seven-year-old. I'll get those right eventually. It was pride in his heart. Yes, pride comes at these little ages because it's a sinful heart. I loved myself more than I loved someone else. Lying leads down a dangerous path, children. A dangerous path. And each of these sins that we just went through, these anger, the wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, these are all primarily committed by what we say, what comes from our mouths. When Paul is telling the believer to have a deeper obedience, he's telling you, bridle your tongue. Now let's go to James for a moment. Let's do look there, because there's just some good ones we don't want to pass up there. Let's see. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's own religion is vain." Then look at chapter 3. We'll just read a few of these. Starting in verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing what ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend, not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also his ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The tongue is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And that tongue will tarnish the reputation of a Christian, and it will mock the name of God Almighty before you know it. because it's our pride and our lack of satisfaction with who Jesus Christ is. And that's why those things come from our tongues. That's why those things fall so quickly from our mouths. Now let's go to what we should put on as a Christian. This we find in verses 12 through 14 of Colossians chapter 3. If you've taken off your dirty, sinful clothes, we need to put something on. Verses 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Now let's just go through these quickly. Mercy simply means to have a heart of compassion for those around. Now this is not a one-time or an occasional heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. This means ingrained, a part of you. You always have a heart of mercy because it is part of you. Because that's who Jesus Christ is. He is a merciful, loving, compassionate Savior. It means to be sensitive to the touch to those around you. Feeling the slightest touch of someone else's pain. Weeping with those that weep. Suffering with those that suffer. Being like Jesus Christ the High Priest is in Hebrews, where it says He feels our sorrows and our weaknesses. We must have a heart of mercy towards our brothers and sisters in the church. When they are hurting, when they are fighting against a sin, when they are struggling, when their heart is broken, we must have a heart of compassion for them. Kindness. That is our mercy in action. It's defined as the virtue of a man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as it is your own. It's an inward, tender, unfeigned, abundant mercy in action. Doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Distributing to those that are in need. And then let's look at humility. This is what we're going to put on. If we've taken off our dirty clothes, we've taken off the man of the flesh, we've put on the righteousness of God. This is what it should look like to live like a resurrected Christian, is simply doing these things. Looking like Jesus Christ, walking like Jesus Christ, being conformed right now to His image. Humility. Looking at yourself the way that Paul did is, I am the chief of sinners. It's not saying, you know what? That was bad and I did it, but that his was way worse. There comes our pride creeping back in. There comes our pride and our selfishness and our greed creeping back in. It's saying, I am the worst sinner. Because I violated the laws of God. I put Jesus Christ on that cross. It was me. It was my deeds. It's realizing that every thought, word, action, attitude, and motive drove those nails into my Savior's hands. That every thought, word, action, attitude, and motive ripped the beard from His face and spit in His face and flayed His back open and mocked Him on the cross. It was my sins. I am the worst. Lord Almighty, forgive me. That is humility. I am not worthy, Lord, of Your mercies. I am not worthy, Lord, of Your salvation. I am not worthy of Your grace, but praise God You have given it to me. That is humility. In a practical way, it means subjecting yourselves one to another. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Yea, all of you subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Younger, submit yourselves to the elder. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." It's being submissive to one another in the church. If you are not humble and you are full of pride, there is no way we will be submitting to one another in our churches. Because we're always going to try to have our voice heard, my great ideas heard, my knowledge heard. I know what's better. I've been studying longer than you. That's what our pride will do to us. And it will divide a church if there is not humility in this church. And then there's meekness, gentleness, quietly submitting to the will of God in every area, patiently bearing what He is pleased to lay on you, enduring all the insults, reproaches, and indignities with calmness. It is not spinelessness or weakness spiritually. It's really a willingness to suffer injury instead of giving it. It's not having a quick wit when you can. Or I thank God that I do not have a quick wit. Sometimes someone will give an insult and the next day I'm like, ah, there's my comeback. I thank God that He did not give me the ability to come back with a comeback right then. Because Where is our humility and meekness and gentleness and kindness in insulting someone back just because they got you? Take your pride out of it. 1 Peter 3:4 says that meekness in the spirit and the sight of God is an ornament of great price. God values a meek and gentle Christian. He values a meek and gentle spirit. It's knowing you're a sinner among other sinners. It's not saying I'm not as bad of a sinner, or I'm not as good of a person, or I'm better than them, or they're worse than me. It's knowing we're all sinners in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And it's also used when we're restoring a brother. Galatians 6:1 says, restore one another in the spirit of what? The spirit of, I am more knowledgeable, I am more read in the Word. It says, in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Pride has no place in meekness. Pride has no place in humility. It's also saying that when you're defending the faith, do it in a spirit of meekness. If you're coming back to someone who is arguing with you, or you're discussing the Scriptures, and they're trying to find out if you are using pride to explain the Scriptures to someone that doesn't know them, that might not even be a Christian, what is going to draw them back to you for another question? It's your spirit of meekness. If you're coming at them with this aloof pride, I am so knowledgeable here, I'm smarter than you here, they're not going to come back to you for more questions. They don't want to be demeaned. And it's also having patience, long-suffering with one another. Jesus gives us this example. Paul tells in 2 Peter 3:14 and 15, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord, his patience, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. We learn patience from God. Now, we've all heard the old saying, don't pray for patience because God's going to give you something to test it, because patience sometimes seems like the hardest thing to learn. You know, really, if we're having a Christ-like attitude, if we have truly humbled ourselves to him, patience shouldn't be that hard to us. That's our flesh telling us that. If you really have a Christ-like spirit, I'm going to live like Jesus Christ. He was so long-suffering. Even his apostles, he had to explain to them his own parables in private. But did he scold them and scorn them and say, oh my goodness, you idiots, we've been together for 3 years and I'm still explaining it. Jesus was patient. So should we be. And humility is the parent of both patience, of both meekness and patience. Meekness shows our humility, how it will affect my actions towards others. I'm not going to dominate. I'm not going to manipulate everybody. I'm not going to coerce people to my own ends. Patience shows how humility will affect my reaction towards others. I will not become impatient, short, filled with resentment. I'm not going to hate others. I'm not going to treat them that way. And then in closing, our last few here, forbearing and forgiving. Not only forbearing one another's burdens and with one another's weaknesses, but forbearing to render evil for evil. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, when ye are reviled, what do? You bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And then forgiving is just to be gracious to someone else, to forget the sins. And here's the key to it all. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, here's the key to it. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That is what our forgiveness should look like. Did Jesus Christ, over a multitude of sins, does he pull one out from 10 years ago and say, do you remember when you did this? I'm still angry at you over that. No. Because Jesus took our sins as far as the east is from the west. He completely paid for, bought, and erased our sins from the slate. Jesus has washed us clean, and God Almighty sees us through what? Through our sins? No, he sees us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ because he has forgiven us our sins. Shame on us when we cannot forgive the slightest wrongs against us. The smallest thing against us, the littlest inconvenience, and we hold it over people's heads for years. That is not walking a resurrected life, but it all comes in with this last one. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love. Now, and when they take off the old clothes and you put on the new clothes, there's one thing that holds all your clothes together. That's the stitching, the thread that sewed it all together. That stitching in your new outfit is love. It is the most important piece of clothing, because if you're not doing this with love, you could just be walking legalistic. You could just be walking so other people will see how great you are. Your pride might have taken back over. But if we're doing this in love, true sympathy, real kindness, undisguised humility towards those around us, that is what identifies you with Jesus Christ. It's not all of the other things, the forbearing, the forgiving, the patience, the long-suffering. Can a lot of other people do those? Yes, they actually can. But what is the one thing that Jesus says identifies you with me? One thing, John 13, 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He doesn't list all of the things that we're supposed to be doing, because those flow from love. But if we do not have love, then we have lost our identity with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:2 used the same word. It says, in love, holding the church together with charity. That word literally means a ligament. Love is the ligament that holds the body of the church together. Without love, those new clothes just start to fall apart. The arm falls off, the leg falls off. They cannot stay together. Without all of these, without love, all of these just fall apart. Love is what identifies us with Jesus Christ. Love is what makes you say, "I'm going to walk like Jesus Christ walked," because He walked in love. Now, if you're rooted in Jesus Christ, as Colossians tells us in chapter 2, if you're built up in Him, if you're established in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in Jesus Christ, then you're what? You are complete in Jesus Christ. You're being conformed right now to the image of who Jesus Christ is. So if you know those things to be true, if you know He has completed it, if He knows He is your completion, your full satisfaction, then we need to right now be living as resurrected Christians, walking as resurrected Christians, saying, "Sin has no more claim over me. Sin does not own me. I am bought and paid for." So today, claim what you know to be true. Claim what you know to be the actual truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He has saved me, that I am resurrected with Him right now. And walk out of this building today, and walk out tomorrow in your daily lives as a resurrected child of God.